I want to draw your attention this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. A familiar verse for us. If you've been a believer for a long time, this has been probably a life verse. Months ago, when I was reading this book, my mind and my heart was fixed upon it, and I was like, you know, I really want to understand this better. I want to consider these truths better so that I can live more faithful to Christ. And part of the desire for today to bring this up before you is not only with a desire to be a blessing for you as you are ministering and discipling people. This is one of those verses that you need to go to regularly to point to them what God has done in Christ on their behalf. And because of that, they can and must live for His glory. And so I want to set this before us, not only for that reason, but also as we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper. We do so with this in mind, because what we are celebrating in the elements, in remembrance of Christ, all that He has done, all that who He is and what He has done has accomplished what we see here in this verse. And so I titled this morning's message, "You Are a New Creation." You are a new creation. Have you ever invested a lot of time in people, maybe discipling, instructing, caring for them, serving them? And then to find out that things have not been sticking. Your own goals and aspirations and the thoughts that you had are not coming about. Maybe you care for their sanctification more than they care themselves. What do you do when all your efforts of being a faithful discipler fall flat and seem to accomplish nothing? Maybe as a parent, you keep instructing your children over and over and over and over and over and over and over. And we can be here for a couple hours and keep saying that over and over, and it just seems like nothing's happening. Maybe you're meeting with some people here at church and you're pouring your time and your life, and over the years, yet you still see small growth. Maybe you have been discipling your spouse. You've been encouraging one another with the word over and over, and yet there is little to small change. What do you do when that happens? You see, Paul encountered such situation when he was discipling and shepherding the church at Corinth. Much of the hardship that you find in Paul's life comes from this church. If there ever was a church that was troubling to Paul's heart, it was the church at Corinth. He spent about 18 months ministering to them, shepherding them, caring for them, long to find out that they're still living in a lot of sinful ways, treating each other sinfully, and even further, falling prey to the lies of some false teachers that have arisen up with the whole purpose of discrediting Paul and his integrity. And yet Paul, though he encountered much difficulty and trouble, he was resolved to trust in God and remain faithful because he understood his new identity in Christ. When you understand what God has done for you and what he has accomplished for you in Christ, it doesn't matter what other people do or say, because your identity is not wrapped around in them and their outcomes. Paul was free to worship God because he understood that it was God who brought about his salvation. It was God who gave him a new birth. And if God can change a man like him, he can change anyone he ministers to. You see, knowing your identity in Christ will also give you and I freedom to serve and minister to others, no matter what the outcome is, no matter if they receive your instructions or not. The goal, ultimately, is faithfulness. That is the goal. Are you being faithful? Are you being a faithful parent? Are you being a faithful father and mother, husband and wife? Are you being a faithful disciple maker in the body of Christ? Are you being faithful evangelists and proclaiming the gospel to the lost in the sphere of influence that God has placed you in? And it's not about what are the results in other people. It's about what God has done in you to set you free to serve and worship him. You see, Paul has written actually four letters to the Corinthians. We are in 2 Corinthians. This is actually his fourth letter. We only have two of the inspired letters. The first letter, which we call 1 Corinthians, Paul was acting like a teacher, answering many questions that the believers had, things that they struggled, sins that they needed to be addressed in. But in this second letter, Paul was like a pastor, a shepherd. He defended his apostleship because the gospel was under attack. As I said earlier, false teachers were seeking to destroy Paul's character in the eyes of the Corinthians. And if he succeeded in doing so, then the message in which he proclaimed would also be discredited. And so Paul writes this letter in a very pastoral way. You see the heart of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, facing affliction, troubles. And in the providence of God, he used those persecutions, those afflictions, to record a very pastoral letter, a very personal letter from the heart of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church to let them know that he indeed was one who was appointed by God to be his apostle to the Gentiles. And it is in looking at his life and looking at who he is, beginning in chapter 2, verse 14, all the way to chapter 7, verse 4, Paul has this digression. He begins to talk about how he has conducted himself in the ministry in the midst of the Corinthians that they were fully aware of. He was an open book. They could see his life. And they can see his message. But even regardless of who they were and what they did in response to him, and regardless of the attacks, Paul remained faithful because he understood where he came from. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we come to two final conclusions. Verse 16 is one of them. You see that in verse 16 starts with the word therefore, and then in verse 17, therefore, two conclusions of gospel ministry that God has impacted him. And what we're going to look at in verse 17 are specifically, we're actually going to look at and answer three questions regarding your identity in Christ that when understood would set you free to serve the Lord. Three questions regarding your identity in Christ. First, we're going to look at the who. We're going to answer the question, who is Paul talking about here? If you notice in your Bible, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation or creature, as the New American Standard translates it. The who that Paul is talking about here is believers. Paul has a specific people in mind, and he includes himself in all Christians, not only for the Corinthians there of the time, but all Christians of all time. If anyone is in Christ, notice that it begins with a conditional conjunction. And in the original, it assumes the truth for the sake of argument. It's like saying, if anyone is in Christ, and they know that you are. Isn't that encouraging to hear that from the Apostle Paul? Especially a church that sinned a lot. There is a note of encouragement in Paul's statement. And notice that who is all believers, not just the Apostle Paul, not just those who are gifted in ministry, not just his companions, but everyone, by sovereign grace, all of God's people are in Christ. In Christ. Literally, to be in the realm or sphere of Christ. This is one of Paul's favorite statements about a believer. I would challenge you, if you want to ever have a study, trace throughout the New Testament that little phrase, in Christ, and consider all the truths that you mine from Scripture regarding who you are as a believer. You can start in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Glorious place to start. Begin working your way through and consider all those things that you are in Christ. Paul says that every believer is in Christ, in the realm of Christ. It's like consider a circle in which Christ fills everything and you're part of that. He engulfs you. You are everything. All that Christ is has been given to you. Paul uses this to highlight a believer's union with Christ. His life, his perfect life, is your perfect life. His death on the cross and payment for sin was your death on the cross. His resurrection and defeat of sin, death, and Satan is your resurrection. That's what he is saying. If anyone is in Christ, your life is wrapped around who? To be in Christ, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, is to no longer experience condemnation from God. Paul says this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To be a Christ is to be a totally new person. Your status has changed, which he will make that certain as he uses the phrase, a new creature. But even the scriptures, even Paul, when he's addressing the Corinthians, he addresses them as a word that we don't really use much anymore. You know what that word is? Saint. Often because of what the Roman Catholic system has done in giving sainthood to, quote, sainthood to certain people that you can pray to. And so we don't use that phrase, but don't let them rob that of that, of the real meaning of what Scripture has for you. It's amazing that God would call that those who were opposed to him, who were rotten to the core, and who have been given new life in Christ as saints. Saints. See, from being an enemy, a hater of Christ, now you are a child of God. You are part of his family. The who that Paul is talking about are all Christians. This would include the Corinthians. This would include all who have bowed the knee to Christ. This would include you, even to this day, this moment, right now. You are in Christ if you have come to recognize that you are a sinner, that you have broken God's law, and that you could never save yourself by your own works. You are rightly condemned by God, and you deserve hell. But God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, to live the life that you could never live, to die and pay for your sin that you could never pay, and to rise again on the third day, who is alive even today, that those who would repent and put their faith in him can be said to be in Christ. I want you to go to the book of Romans real quick, Romans chapter 5. Paul talks about really some of the outcomes of being justified before God. But in verse 6 through verse 9, actually verse 6 through verse 10, there are words that Paul uses of those of us who were before Christ. And I want you to just, I'm just going to highlight those. I'm not going to read all the verses, but notice this in verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for what? The ungodly. Verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Did you notice that? He says, this is your life before Christ. You were helpless. Nothing that you can do can earn your salvation. Nothing. You were ungodly. You were a sinner. And in verse 10, hits even home, you are an enemy of God. There is no neutrality. Either you are in Christ, or that's who you are now. And you are his enemy. You are opposed to him. But as verse 10 says, for those who have placed their faith in Christ, in the person of Christ and his death and resurrection, you have been reconciled. The hostility that was between you and God has ceased. You now have peace with God. So Paul, when he's talking to the Corinthians, he comes back and he says, who is he talking to? He's saying, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's talking to believers. He's talking to you today. This is you right now. As a matter of fact, in this verse, there is nothing that you do to make this happen. Nothing. It is all by sovereign grace of our omnipotent, wise, loving, and gracious, and merciful God. You can't undo this. To do so would be to undo the work of the omnipotent God. This is true of you. That is who Paul is talking about. But what is he talking about? It's the second question. We're going to look at the what, the who, is believers. The what is your new identity. You see, if those blessings weren't enough to be in Christ, which part of being in Christ is what we were going to look at here, if those weren't enough to encourage you, to motivate you to faithfulness, Paul continues and he says, he is a new creature. A new creature. Most translations translate it a new creation. That means that the old you before Christ has become, listen to this, obsolete. Obsolete. And the new you in Christ is superior. He's not talking about improving the old or that it is being put together. He's saying that your old self was crucified with Christ. This new creature that he's talking about is what we understand to be the doctrine of regeneration. The doctrine of regeneration. Remember that when we went through John chapter 3? Nicodemus comes to Jesus, giving him flattery, though hiding in a cloak of darkness, coming in to Christ. Oh, we know that you've been sent by God. We know that what you teach. And Jesus just cuts the chase and he says, unless you, well, let's just go there real quick before I, John chapter 3. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is this. Jesus answers to Nicodemus, which, by the way, he didn't really ask a question. But he's answering the question that's in his heart, the reason why he's there. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is just flabbergasted by this. What? Are you kidding me? How is that possible? And now through this whole passage, by the way, there is never a command to be born again. You can't do it. You can't make yourself be born again. Everything in this passage speaks that God must sovereignly awaken your own dead heart. Jesus says again, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Just like you had no input in your first birth, you also have no input in your spiritual birth. God must sovereignly give you new life. And so when Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, that's exactly what he's talking about. That God has sovereignly intervened in your life and gave you new life so that you could repent and put your faith in Christ. He's saying that because of Christ, you have a new nature, a new status, a new heart, a new identity. As one would say, the life of God in the soul of man. Now the question is, what does that mean further? That's the third question. How does it happen? Paul defines and describes this further. What does he mean by a new creature? Well, first he means that your old life is gone in Christ. That's what he says. He says in verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. The old things passed away. The old you. In the original, the word passed away points to its finality. There is a decisive past act that happened instantly. The moment God made you born from above, which by the way, born again means to be born from above. God severed your old life and brought in the new. Your old sinful nature. You have now a new one. What you valued before, what you prized before, gone. What you thought about in God's world, how you viewed things that are going around, gone. Your plans, your things that you longed for, what you loved for, what you desired, your beliefs vanished. They're not part of you anymore. They don't define you. That is what Paul is saying. They don't define you. Gone. I'm going to look back at some of the things that you used to long for and love for and live for. And you look back and you hear this with older believers. Man, I'm so thankful God saved me from that. What you used to long for, you are now committed for something completely different. Christ. And that is so true of every believer. What you are in position, which is what Paul is talking about here, becomes evident in your practice, which he will say later on after verse 17. And you might say, well, why do I still struggle with some of those things? It's a great question. You struggle because we still live in this sin curse world. The power of sin over your life has been severed. But we await the moment when we will no longer be in the presence of sin in this world. And so you will fall and you will be tempted. Yes, you will struggle. Pastor Brian talked about that last week. You will struggle. Sorry, that was actually not last week, on Wednesday. If you, by the way, didn't make it to Wednesday, you need to listen to that message. Paul says the old things, your old life is gone in Christ. Those things have been cast away. They have come to an end. And notice what Paul says. Behold! You got to read it like that. Not behold. Behold! He's trying to get your attention. That is what that word is designed for. For what he's about to say. Not only is your old life in Christ gone, he says, behold, new things have come. New things have come. He says, listen up. New things have come. And in the grammar here, it emphasizes what was begun in the past, in the moment, with the God acting in upon you, continues with results in the present. In other words, you became new and you continue to be new, and time will not diminish it, but rather bring about God's intended outcome in your life until you come and it is fully and complete when you stand before Him. It's life in this sin-cursed world. Often, when we talk about the new, it seems that in our practical experience, anything new that is new begins to diminish over time. But not so with what God starts. It does not grow old. It does not become outdated. It cannot be lost, but it does and continues to produce fruit as you continually yield and submit to Christ and His Word. What are some of those things that are new in you that have come? I have several of them here. Let me just mention them to you. They're not a complete list. But just consider this. The new you knows or has a knowledge of God and His will which you did not possess beforehand. If you go to 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, it says this, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." You have knowledge of God and His will. You also have a better nature, better than what Adam had. You know, Adam was innocent. He had innocence before the fall. But you have the righteousness of Christ, the new Adam, has been credited to your account. Isn't that amazing? Way better than the old Adam. And you are alive to God. Number three, you have a new spiritual capacity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says this. He says, "For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Remember when Moses said, "Lord, let me see your glory"? A true cry of a believer. God says, "Now you have in my Son." That is what has come in the believer. You long for what God wants. You long for what God wants. In Psalm 40, verse 8. You consider the psalmist, what he says, Psalm 40, verse 8. See if this sounds familiar to you. He says this, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." That was part of the new covenant promise, that God would put His law in their hearts and He will remove the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, a moldable by His truth, sensitive to His word. By the way, who does it sound like? the psalmist in Psalm 119? All he longs for is to do what God wants him to do. It's number five, it sanctifies you for holiness and service to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, go back to 1 Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, before Paul begins to correct the Corinthians, he does something marvelous. Very instructive and helpful for us when we're talking to people, especially believers who blow it. He reminds them of their position in Christ. And he says this, Paul, verse 1, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. There's an in Christ Jesus right there. Saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and our Lord, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything flows from Christ. But in another aspect of that, another new of you is that you are adopted into the family of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, he says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Which, by the way, when he says through, it's another way of saying in. Through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. That is the new you. That is a how. And I love what MacArthur says this. He says, God plants new desires, loves, inclinations, and truth in the redeemed so that they live in the midst of the old creation with a new creation perspective. That perspective, as it is nourished and develops, helps believers to gain victory in the battle against sin and conforms them to the image of Jesus Christ. That is a new you. That is your new identity. You are a new creation in Christ. And it is all God's doing. There is an inner change that takes place in your life. This is true, my friends, whether you feel that it's true or not. When you are thinking to yourself, man, can't I just get over the sin? And you're grieved in your heart and you're responding rightly. When you're down and out, and you cannot imagine that you would be a child of God, it doesn't matter how you feel. This is true of all believers all the time. It never changes. That's who you are because of what he has accomplished. This is your new identity. Therefore, this gives you the proper motive for serving and discipling regardless of the results. It gives you freedom to worship and live faithfully to God, even though it may seem like nothing is changing, nothing is working. Paul is writing in the midst of whether or not these Corinthians were going to actually follow the false teachers or him. Now, in 2 Corinthians, as he is defending his apostleship, he does so for the express purpose of guarding exactly what we just understood. Knowing who you are in Christ propels you and gives you the right motive to go and serve and give of yourselves and proclaim the message of reconciliation, which is what Paul says we must do. Notice what he says in verse 18. Now all these things are from God, all these things that he accomplishes. As a matter of fact, he goes up to verse 16, that we have we look at people differently and we now understand Christ differently because of the new birth. All these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Notice this, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. When we come to the great exchange ever, he made him, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What gave Paul resolve and motive and commitment and faithfulness is that he found his worth in none other than Jesus Christ himself. And he committed himself to be faithfully proclaim the truth no matter what the response, because he knew only God can change people. And he trusted in God to do that. My friends, that is the same for us as well. You are a new creation in Christ. If you have repented and put your faith in him, you are a new creation. It's not about whether people like you. It's not about whether they listen to your counsel, because oftentimes you have to say hard things to people when you're discipling them. And they're not going to like it in the moment. Even a believer can be like that. But that's okay, because your worth is not found in their response, but is found in Christ. You can be the faithful parent, the faithful spouse, the faithful co-worker. You can be the faithful ambassador for Christ regardless of the results, because he who began a work in you will bring it to completion. He will bring the right outcome in your life, because it's all about him. And that's what we celebrate here. Father, thank you so much for your word, for this verse packed with the glorious truth of what you have accomplished for your glory in our Lord Jesus Christ and for our good. Help us. Help us to remember him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.